Good evening. Why do people do what they do? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever seen someone do something and go, why would someone do that? We naturally try to get the things that we want. And I think that a lot of times what we want drives a lot of our actions. The problem is that we're all born with a sin nature. So we all want things that are against the nature of God. So let's explore this concept a little bit tonight and see if we can learn from the Bible why it is people do what they do. 2 Kings chapter number 5 is where we will begin. 2 Kings chapter number 5. And we're going to see two people in this chapter here tonight. We're going to see Naaman first. 2 Kings chapter number 5 and verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, the honorable, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So we have this character, Naaman. Great position, great reputation. Significant figure in the area, but he has leprosy. That's a problem. So verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out of the company and had brought away captive of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would to God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus saith the little maid, said the little maid that is of the land of Israel. So now word gets to Naaman that there could be someone who could cure him of his leprosy. And so there is, of course, a response to that. Skip down with me to verse number 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes and had sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now, I pray thee, and shall know that that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came. Now, this is quite an event. Naaman comes with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elijah. I want you to imagine this moment for a second. Naaman brings horses and chariots to a little house where the prophet is staying. And he has, of course, the greatest garments. And he has servants. And he is carrying wealth and treasures with him. And there's a little knock at the door. And verse number 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now this was not what Naaman expected. Naaman expected Elisha to come out. Look at verse number 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over his place and recover the leper. See, we have a way that we view the world that is structured around our experiences and what we think is acceptable. And here it would have been in their custom very reasonable for someone to come and greet you, especially if you come to all this way in person and show up at your house, you expect someone to greet you. It would only have been reasonable in society at this time for Elisha to come out and greet Naaman. Not to mention, here's this significant figure with all of these chariots and servants, and Elisha doesn't even come to the door. And so Naaman has this way of thinking. He says, this is not what I expected. And he's very upset about it. I think a lot of times what we want the most is for nothing to change. We have an idea of how things should be, and when they aren't that way, we get a little bit disappointed. Go with me to verse number 13 here. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather, then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? His servants come to Naaman and they say, Now, I know it seems maybe not the thing you expected, but if he had asked you to do some great thing, some magnificent thing, you would have done it, right? All he's asking you to do is go wash. And I think for us, this is really in our nature. I think sometimes it's easier to do the big thing than it is to do the little thing. We can serve God in lots of ways. We can go to church and be there faithfully. We can mow the whole yard out there and volunteer our time and do great things for God. And then your coworker sitting next to you hasn't even heard the gospel from you. Sometimes the little thing is harder. So, after giving it some thought, verse number 14, he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Now, Naaman, he recognizes who God is. He finally has this understanding. Now I understand who God is. But he is still having a little trouble with shifting the way he thinks. And he believes that now it really just, he doesn't feel right having received this blessing without giving something to the servant of God. And he tries. He tries to give. This blessing to the servant, verse number 16, but he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman comes to Elisha, really begs him to take this money because he doesn't need this money. He just wants to bless Elisha. But see, God is trying to use this to teach Naaman something because Naaman is trying to still do something for himself. He's still trying to pay his way into God's favor. And God says, that's not how I want you to think. And he forces Naaman to walk away with very little interaction with Elisha to give him a lesson, to teach him a lesson about God's nature. That it's not about what we want. It's about aligning ourselves with what God wants. And so now we have another character in this chapter to look at. Look with me in verse number 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I shall run after him. I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Now here we have again a situation where Gehazi sees what just happened and he thinks, well, this is not right. Here this man who has such great wealth just showed up with all these chariots and all these servants and all this wealth and offered money. And Elisha is too humble to recognize that there's value to be had here, and he should have taken some of the money. Why, we could have used some of this money for the ministry. So he takes it upon himself to go correct the matter. And so, verse number here, 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give me, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." Now, none of that was true. So Gehazi is not acting in honesty here. I think probably Gehazi was probably doing this under the right motive, maybe. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt for the moment, okay? He sees Elisha suffering and not having what he needs, and he thinks the ministry could really benefit from all this money. But he just thinks Elisha just doesn't understand. He's trying to be humble, but he's made a mistake here. I need to go collect this money. So he gets to Naaman, and he's standing now in front of Naaman. Okay, this is a moment. Okay, I'm standing in front of Naaman. Now, I don't want to sound like a fool, so I can't tell him that I'm just here to contradict what my master just said. So I need to say something that's going to make it sound reasonable. And now he's playing word games, and he finds himself in a lie. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt that that's what happened. So Gehazi, verse number 22, and he said, verse 23, and Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him, and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments, and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. So now two servants are carrying all this wealth in front of Gehazi back to the place where Elisha is staying. Verse 24, and when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." And now he's lied again. And he's really kind of in some trouble now. Because as he may have had good motivation initially, because his motives were not aligned with what God wanted, he went against the lesson that God was trying to teach to Naaman and finds himself progressively in more and more of a lie. And the punishment for this, the consequence for this, is severe. Verse 26, and he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, it is time to receive money. Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. A significant and painful consequence. God knows what you want. And if it doesn't align with what he wants, God is not pleased. See, behind all of this is this problem that you and I, we want to be content. Underneath all of the things that we do, we really are just after contentment. We make a decision because we want to be satisfied in some way. The problem is that when our heart is not aligned to what God wants, then what we want is things that are not actually going to provide that contentment. It's a trap. Material things and money and all of these things do not provide satisfaction. To help us understand this further, go to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, we'll look at verse 23. And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nahashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So Aaron had four sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Exodus chapter 24. Verse number 1. And Exodus 24:1 says, "And he said unto Moses," that is God, "Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off." Nadab and Abihu are among the leaders, the spiritual, the religious leaders of Israel. They are the eldest sons of Aaron. And they go up with Aaron and Moses. And let's skip down now to verse number 9. "And they went up, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel." The rest of the 70 of the elders of Israel are not named here. Only Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu are named. And verse number 10, "And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink." It repeats this, that they saw God. And here they are eating and drinking in the very presence of God. Here is Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. Leviticus chapter number 8. Leviticus chapter number 8, verse number 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and" who? "His sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread." Skip down to verse number 10. "And Moses took the anointing oil, and oil anointed the tabernacle, and all that was therein, and sanctified them." Verse 13. "And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and put coats on them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 22. "And he brought the other ram, and the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear, upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about." There is no difference between what Moses does to Aaron and what Moses does to Nadab and Abihu. We have Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu here being consecrated before the Lord. Verse number 36. "So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel." Verse number 5. "And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord." Verse number 22 of chapter 9. "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." A moment glorious as the Lord himself lights the fire of the altar in the tabernacle. Now for Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu to be consecrated, they needed to know some things, and they had some things they knew. Maybe our closest modern equivalent would be an ordination. Obviously not the same thing, but we have an ordination. We go through a process. People need to know some things before they're ordained. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu certainly had knowledge of God. They certainly had knowledge of these things. So let's look at some of the things they would have needed to know. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse number 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. And the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. So when God lights the fire of the altar, it continues to burn, and it is never put out. And there's significance to that. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 16 and verse number 12. Leviticus 16 and verse number 12, and he shall take a censer of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Look with me in Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, verse 34. Now, they have these censers. They have this fire. They need to light the censers. There's a special recipe here in Exodus 30 and verse 34 that describes this incense that goes into these censers. And in Exodus 30 and verse 34, it gives that for us. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stacked, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices, with pure frankincense. Of each there shall be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with you, and it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. So don't make this same recipe outside of the context of worship. This is a holy incense that will be used for the Lord. Now, let's go now to Leviticus in chapter number 10. Remember, we were there in Leviticus. We saw in chapter number 8 and chapter number 9 the consecration of Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. Now we come to chapter number 10. This is the very next thing that happens. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Strange fire. This word strange means like the word stranger or foreign, as in it was not taken from the fire from the altar. Now, this could be a little thing. It's a detail. They had the censer. They had the incense. It was all fine. It was all ready. And one of them goes and lights a fire in the censer. To the outside viewer, he sees Nadab and Abihu, and they have their censers, and their censers are lit, walking into the tabernacle. There is nothing that you would notice that would be wrong. Verse number 2. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Wait a minute. Why would God do that? because they got the fire from the wrong place? Verse number 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." See, the problem was that Nadab and Abihu had something in their heart where they were not putting their priority in what God wanted. They were just doing what they wanted. They were worshiping God. They had been in the presence of God. And this was just a little thing. But God is holy. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful and above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Go with me to Romans chapter number 8. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse 5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." If you are walking in the flesh, you cannot please God. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter number 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 21. "But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which ye have profaned among the heathen." Here's the problem. For everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, Jesus has stamped his name on us. And so you, if you say, "I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus and his saving power on Calvary," praise the Lord, his name is now on you, and you bear his name. And if you do things that don't please his name, then you are profaning him. This is a disheartening message, yeah? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." See, here's the problem. You and I in our sin nature are always going to do what is against God. What we have to do is this word, be transformed. By what? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of yourself. No? It's not your will? No, it's not your will. What you are to do is to prove God's will. And that is the beginning. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." He's going to give you that direction. But how do we do that? Go with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse number 4. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Oh. So this is that transformation. This is what transformation looks like. This is how it works. I have something I want, but what I want is wrong. What I want to do is I want to understand what God wants, and then I want me to want what God wants. I want to change my wants. And what Psalm 37 and verse 4 says is, if I delight in the Lord, then he will give me those new wants. Where's your joy? Do you find yourself enjoying God? Do you find yourself just being happy and content that you have a Savior? Because that's how we do this. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." See, when we delight in him and we begin to have joy in the Spirit and in God and who he is and what he's done for us and how he walks with us day by day, then we can begin to want what he wants, and he will begin to do his good pleasure in us. And we can live a life that is full of joy, that is full of contentment, that is full of peace. But it doesn't come from wanting what we want in our sin nature. It comes by beginning to delight in God. So where is your heart tonight? What do you delight in? Are there little things that are really symptoms of big things in our hearts that we need to get right with God? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want to give you just a few moments in quietness to pray to the Lord. Just call out to him and whatever's on your heart that he may have spoken through the word tonight. I want to give you an opportunity to pray and talk to God. Father, it is a joy to serve you. And I thank you so much that you have shared so many great things in your word, that you have brought this fellowship of believers together, that you work in each one of our hearts. Lord, I pray that tonight we would leave here enthusiastic about you and about who you are and what you want to do in our lives. Lord, help us to yield to you and to your will so that you can give us the desires of our hearts that align to your will, that you would get the glory for our lives, that we would simply reflect who you are to those around us, that others would see a joy they never saw, and that we could share simply that it's from you. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.